Good morning, church. And if you are visiting, a very special welcome to you on this cold and beautiful morning. If you saw the sunrise this morning, it was gorgeous. If we haven't met, my name is Tanner Manns. I'm our youth pastor here at First E Free. And before we dive into this morning's message, I want to personally thank the church for supporting the high school youth group trip to Impact. It was the EFCA youth conference. It was the first weekend of January in Coralville, Iowa. And it was a wonderful, wonderful conference. The theme of the weekend was image bearers. So it was a weekend specifically focused on our true identity in Christ. And most importantly, it was a very biblically focused weekend, and Jesus was glorified and praised. About 700 students, 700 students and 100 plus adults gathered for the conference, all of them EFCA churches from our central district. So by the way, we traveled the furthest, about 5.5 hours, but it was so worth it. It was amazing. And there's nothing quite like worshiping amongst a young generation of Christ followers. So thank you for praying for us. This morning, we're going to spend our time together in the Gospel of John. So please open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to him, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." I invite you to pray with me. God, we praise you for who you are, for you are glorious, you are majestic, and you, Lord, are to be feared. God, we pray that you would draw near to those in our congregation that are battling illnesses, disease, any addictions. We pray for anyone who may be having trouble at work, at school, at home. You are the glorious one, Lord. God, we pray that you would lift up the lowly today. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail you. And lead us. Lead us in faith and repentance. Lead us, Lord, in obedience in your name. May your Holy Spirit truly open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word this very day. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me this morning, and that these words would not be my words, but yours, Lord. I pray that there be more of you, Jesus, in our lives and less of us. You must increase, we must decrease. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning is the second day in the seven-day sequence of events in the beginning of the Gospel of John here. So we focused on this on the first day in the sequence just a few weeks ago when we studied verses 19 through 28 on the testimony of John the Baptist. And this morning's passage is on day 2, verses 29 through 34. And these verses that we're focusing on this morning, they are a continuation of John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus is. So locationally, we are at Bethany, across the Jordan, and John the Baptist continues witnessing of the glory of the Lord. And in this morning's passage, we hear John the Baptist proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that Jesus is the Anointed Son of God. So we'll spend a majority of our time together this morning focusing on those two truths. So truth number one, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And truth number two, Jesus is the Anointed Son of God. And our thesis for this morning is that we must receive Jesus as the Lamb of God and as the Anointed Son of God. So pick up with me at verse 29, John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So imagine for a moment being in the midst of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for the highway of the Lord. And while people are gathered there, John the Baptist notices someone. He looks down the riverbank, and he sees the one that he's been preparing the way for. And coming down the very highway of the Lord is the Lord himself. John the Baptist is proclaiming, "I see him. He is here." I imagine him shouting, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist is given divine revelation to know he is here. He is among us. So focus with me for a moment on this very word, behold. Behold means to look, to pay attention, to listen up. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist catches the attention of those that were around him, and he's saying to them, "Behold him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the meaning of Jesus being the Lamb of God? It should make us think of the offering of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament for the atonement of sins. And as we think of the words Lamb of God, I think back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is tested by God to offer up his only son, Isaac, up for sacrifice to the Lord. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 22, 9 through 14. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So imagine being Abraham, having such great trust in the Lord, being ready and being willing to sacrifice his one and only son at his very old age on the altar of Mount Moriah. Imagine being Isaac, realizing, Dad, there's no lamb. And coming to the realization that he, Isaac, he's the sacrificial lamb. And just as Abraham gets his knife out to sacrifice his son, an angel of the Lord catches Abraham's attention. And the Lord provides. The Lord provides a ram in the thicket. We see here how God protected Isaac and protected Abraham's lineage. And we trace Jesus's genealogy back to the line of Abraham. And yes, if you haven't been already thinking it, the passage of John 3:16 should be going through our minds and through our hearts. And God displaying his great love for each of us and offering his own son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For those that don't believe, it is a perishing path of destruction. Turn with me as well to Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And this verse here, this is the reference to the Passover lamb. The Israelites in Egypt were to slaughter a year-old lamb without blemish. They were to use the blood of the lamb to mark their doorposts of their homes. And they were to roast the lamb, and they were to consume the lamb. They were to eat it. And when they did this, the Lord promised, literally, that he would pass over their homes and not strike down their firstborn. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So in the story of the Passover, we are reminded of God's protection of his people through the sacrifice of lambs without blemish. The people of God were saved by God because of the blood of the sacrificial lambs. Through the blood on their doorpost and through the roasted lamb that they consumed, this should make us think of how we are saved. This should make us think of how we are saved through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We come back now to the truth of what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we hear John the Baptist's proclamation in this very verse 29, we hear the foreshadowed events of our Savior slain for us. And these very events were prophesied in Isaiah 53, 5 through 7 from our scripture reading this morning. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Look with me at verse 6 there. The Lord has laid on him meaning Jesus, the iniquity, our sin. The iniquity, the sin of us all. So I want you to think for a moment of your own sin. Think for a moment of your own sin, every sin that you could possibly think of that you've committed. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was our sin that Jesus bore. Hear this. He did it willingly. He did it willingly. Jesus willingly bore our sin. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He was betrayed. He was arrested, but he was perfect. He was denied by Peter. He was mocked by the guards. And the people who once shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We read this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, of the Lamb of God. This is about our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head, and they mocked him, and they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. That scarlet robe that Jesus wore has great significance. The scarlet robe on the Lamb of God represents the sin of the world. He carries away the sin of those who believe. Jesus had done no evil, no sin. Yet he was led away to the place called the skull, to be crucified and beaten beyond that of any man. He bore our sin willingly at Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 50 says that while Jesus was suffering on the cross, he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. "It is finished." But here's the good news. The grave stood no chance. No chance over the power of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus has the power to raise himself up from the dead, up from the grave, and lives and reigns victorious at the right hand of God the Father. This here gives us a bit of a glimpse of what Jesus did to take upon himself the sin of the world. So how then are we justified? How then are we justified? How then do we receive salvation in Christ? By faith alone, through Christ alone. Say that again, because that's so important that you know that truth. By faith alone, through Christ alone. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." I pray that God would plant in our hearts a hatred for our sin, and a love for his Son. A love for his Son that leads us to true belief and obedience. And when we truly believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins are then put upon Jesus. He pays the price for our sin. Our guilt is upon the Lamb of God. I love what R.C. Sproul wrote regarding justification in his commentary on Romans. "God assigned our guilt to his Son. He transferred it from us to Christ. But that is only half the transaction. The other half is that he took Christ's righteousness and assigned it to us when we believed, so that now when God looks at us, knowing all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, we will not perish. He has given us the cloak of the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. That's the truth that we believe. So remember for a moment ago when I had you think. I had you think of all the sin you've ever committed. If you believe in Jesus, if your life is hidden in Christ, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. That's the hope that we have. That is how Jesus takes away the sin of the world, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Focus with me on the second image that John the Baptist draws for us of who Jesus is. Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1, focusing on verses 30 and 31. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So in these verses here, John the Baptist testifies to the authority of Jesus. So remember, John the Baptist is the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. And the words of Jesus is that he is far greater. John the Baptist is far greater than a prophet. He's not Elijah. He's not the Christ. He is the voice. The voice in the wilderness preparing the people of Israel for the coming of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Jesus, the anointed Son of God, is in line sight of John the Baptist. Look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. So John the Baptist is pointing us to the divine nature of who Jesus is. He is saying that Jesus is supreme over all. And that even being prior to him being born, he already was. John the Baptist prepared the way for the one who always has been in existence. Always. Even prior to time itself, Jesus has been in existence. That should blow our minds. That truth should blow our minds, and we should never skip over that truth. We should never go, well, I learned that in Sunday school. That's Sunday school knowledge. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. Let's turn back in the Gospel of John here to the very first two verses. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The anointed Son of God was with God in the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who comes after me ranks before me. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is what John the Baptist means. Jesus is supreme. He is the creator of all things. And get this, as John the Baptist sees Jesus, he is seeing the very face of God. As John the Baptist sees Jesus, he is seeing the very face of God. And I hope that you love digging into these truths of who Jesus is. But here's the deal. I pray this isn't solely academic. I pray this isn't solely mind knowledge. I pray that you would truly know. I pray that you would truly know the one who is the anointed Son of God, and that there is freedom from the captivity and the bondage of sin when we put our faith in Jesus. And I pray that God would draw you to faith in his Son, who goes before us and who rules over us. Now, verse 31 here, John 1:31, can be a bit confusing. It says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Notice that John the Baptist repeats himself in verse 33 with these same words, I myself did not know him. So we have to understand that John the Baptist and Jesus, they didn't live right next door to each other. John the Baptist was a man of the wilderness. He was a wild man eating locusts and wild honey. And Jesus was of Nazareth. The first time that they actually met was when John was in his mother Elizabeth's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb. And remember, John the Baptist, he does a somersault in Elizabeth's womb when they were close in proximity to Jesus. And John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first time that John the Baptist and Jesus met outside the womb was most likely here at the interaction at Jesus' baptism at Bethany beyond the Jordan. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So remember, there are multitudes of people coming out to John to hear this message of repentance and to be baptized in the river Jordan. There are Gentiles hearing this message of repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the same message is for the Jews. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the deal. John's message to the Jews and to the Gentiles and their response is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 that we read a few weeks ago. It says this, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So John the Baptist is this faithful voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. Look at verse 4 here in Isaiah 40. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. So the message here that John the Baptist is delivering was reaching those that were in the valley. They were in the valley of sin. They needed to repent and to be baptized and purified. They were lifted up by the Lord out of their valley. And to the Jews, to the religious leaders of the day who were snobby in their own religion and legalism, they needed to repent of sin and to be baptized, to be purified, and to be humbled. They needed to come off that mountaintop, made level. I hope you see what's going on here. What John the Baptist is doing is he's doing road construction. He's doing road construction on the highway of the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord, knowing at some point, the Lord himself is going to come down that highway. And he does. He does. And John the Baptist witnesses what was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, John the Baptist witnessed the glory of the Lord being revealed upon Jesus when he was baptized, when he baptized his Savior in the Jordan River. John the Baptist witnessed the Spirit remain upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's continue in John 1, 32 through 34 here. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. John baptizes the one whom he was even unworthy. He was unworthy to untie his sandal straps. What I love about this passage in John is we bear witness. We bear witness to the triune God by reading these very words. We see the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be very clear. The Holy Spirit is a person. Often in conversation, we use the pronoun it in reference to the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit, he is a person, part of the triune Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is also not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a pigeon. At Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven gloriously like a dove would. And what is key to note in these verses is that the Holy Spirit remained. The Holy Spirit remained on him. We notice in verse 33 of our passage this morning that John the Baptist clearly received revelation from the Lord that the one of whom the Spirit descended and remained, that this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that he, Jesus, that's him. He is clearly the anointed Son of God. The truth that the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus, this was the sign for us to know it is he. He, Jesus, is divine. He is the anointed one. This is proof. Proof that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. This was the sign that John the Baptist was to look for. And this is prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall remain upon him. The Spirit of the Lord remained on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit rests on him. What is key for us to know of the truth that Jesus is the anointed Son of God is that these aren't just words that John the Baptist says in and of himself about Jesus. This is the truth of who Jesus is, declared also by God the Father. and the saying, Jesus is the Messiah. When we say Jesus is the Messiah, that literally means Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is anointed to proclaim the good news of salvation. We read of this in Matthew's gospel account in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it not be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, from whom I am well pleased. So we see here the work and the relationship of the triune Godhead unfold at Jesus' baptism. The very voice of God declares at Jesus' baptism, verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the truth of our passage in John 1, 29 through 34 this morning. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Jesus is the anointed Son of God. And our response must be more than, yep, okay, I know, that's true. Yes, it is true. But here's the key point. Here's the key point that I'm drawing you back to. We must receive. Underline the words, must receive Jesus as the Lamb of God and as the anointed Son of God. Must receive. We must receive Jesus by faith. And again, I pray that God would draw you to faith in his Son if he hasn't done so already. And there is a wrathful warning. There is a wrathful warning from God for those that don't receive Jesus. Right there in the passage that we were just in, Matthew chapter 3, turn back to verse 11. Verse 11 says this, John the Baptist speaking, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is John the Baptist speaking here of the difference between his baptism and the baptism that he is pointing us to, the baptism in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be very, very clear here. Baptism with the Holy Spirit and baptism with fire, these are two different baptisms. Some people would read this and go, baptism by fire? That means like you got like the burning passion? No, that is not what this means. For people who repent of sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus, they will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They will receive eternal salvation, heavenward in Christ Jesus. I pray that this is true of you. I pray that this is true of your friends, that this is true of your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, those that are around you. But for the people who do not repent of sin, and for the people that reject Jesus, for those that don't believe, there will be a baptism with fire. You don't want that for yourself. You don't want that for your family, for your neighbors, for your friends, for your coworkers. Here's the deal, though. Death. Death is the penalty for all sin. That if you don't want Christ's death to cover your sin, guess what? you're going to pay for the consequences of sin. For those who don't believe, they will pay. They will pay the punishment of their own sin. They will pay the consequences of sin, which is not only a physical death, but it is the second death as well. Eternity in hell and the lake of fire. You don't want that. This is the penalty. The wages of sin is death. My prayer for you is that you would really take Jesus seriously. That you would really take Jesus seriously. And that you would as well for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your classmates and neighbors. Jesus has rescued me. He's rescued me. He rescued my life at Calvary, and he is able. We serve a God that is able. He is able to do the very same for you. And John the Baptist gives us an incredible example this morning. He boldly declares the truth of who Jesus is. I pray that that would be true about our church, that we would boldly proclaim the gospel to those that are around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates. I pray that we would be a people who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we enter into communion, I want you to reflect on this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? This question reminds us of the purpose of the Gospel of John. From John 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's our prayer for you as well. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. Amen? So let me tell you this. When you truly believe in Jesus, your life will follow in obedience. When you truly have belief, when you truly have faith, that marker of that faith is a life of obedience. The marker of a true faith is a life of obedience unto the one who is the Lamb of God, unto the one who is the anointed Son of God. For those who put their faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God carries away your sin. And when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. This is our hope. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we make our way to the communion table, hear these familiar words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."